All right. So we are in John chapter 1, continuing walking ourselves through John. And we are coming to the last couple of verses, last few verses of the prologue, where John is summarizing who Jesus is. We saw that Jesus is the Word. He was with God. He is God. He is the life. He is the light of men. John the Baptist was just a man who came to bear witness to him, but Jesus is the God-man, and we have seen his glory, and he is the new tabernacle, and he is the new light, all of those things, right? And so now he comes to verse 16, and he says something else about Jesus, and he says, "For from his fullness," his pleroma, "from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." So this is a profound statement, especially if you read it in light of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you did not have the fullness of God mediated to man. It was in types and in shadows. You had the tabernacle and you had the sacrifices. And of course, Moses was able to go up onto the mountain and catch a glimpse of God, but not the fullness. In the New Testament, we receive every spiritual blessing. In the Old Testament was not yet the fullness. And the fullness is mediated to us through whom? Jesus. Any additional mediators or intermediators? No. The fullness of God now. And notice as well that it is to all, not just to a special class of Levite or a special class of elite person like Samson or David, but the fullness of God is given to all. And of course, it's all those who believe in Christ and receive him and are given the power to become the children of God. So the fullness of God, we could also call that life or light or the power, can come to us through Jesus. Amen. All right. We all know this, but this is actually a profound statement, especially in John's day, that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the only mediator through whom man can receive life, light, power, fullness. Christ is sufficient. Christ is the overflowing fountain. So if you want an image for it, God the Father is the fountainhead, so to speak, and he is a overflowing a fountain of life, of power, energy, light, reality that overflows to Christ, which then overflows to us. And at no point does that fullness get bottlenecked through Jesus. As it passes from God the Father, from the throne room of heaven, to Jesus, to us, it remains the exact same constants and flow rate and width and breadth and height and depth. Make sense? The fullness comes to us through God. So now the fullness or the source or the otherness of heaven that is connected to earth and to mankind is connected from heaven to earth through Jesus, and the connection has no pinch points or narrowing down. You ever connected a supply line with PVC plumbing? You can increase the pressure sometimes by diminishing the circumference of the pipe. So you can go from like a 3-inch pipe down to a 1.5-inch pipe and start to begin with things like that. But no, what John is saying is that the fullness of God, all that is intended for man, comes to man through Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of those particular things. Make sense? And what is it when Jesus overflows to us? He's overflowing in the text, grace upon grace. It also says he's overflowing grace and truth. But it's not, grace isn't a tangible thing. Grace isn't like a jelly that exists alongside of God eternally, right? What is overflowing to us from the throne room of heaven through the mediator of Jesus without any increase or decrease? What is it that's actually flowing to us and upon us and in us? It's the Holy Spirit. That's right. It's the Holy Spirit. So I think the classic picture is that the Father is the fountainhead, and he is overflowing his fullness to the Son, and the Son is overflowing his fullness, the fullness of God, to all those who believe on him, and the overflow itself, the water, is the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what John is saying. And this is a deep and profound truth if you think about Greek culture or Jewish culture, right? For example, which direction does the fullness flow? Flows down, that's right. But in the Jewish mindset, access to heaven, access to God, connection between God and man to receive power, in the Jewish apostate Jewish first century mind, following the tradition of the elders, how did they believe these two things were connected? How is man connected to the life? Was it a down arrow or an up arrow? It's an up arrow. And they and you think of this, this concept is throughout all of human history and all of philosophy and religion. It's the stairway to heaven. And for the Jews, the stairway to heaven and to the fullness of heaven, we are empty. We are hungry. We need fullness. Fullness is in heaven, in the other realm. We need that. And so in the Jewish apostate mind, there was a stairway to heaven, and that stairway to heaven was the... Do y'all know? Are y'all tracking with me? Is this too philosophical? We can, you know, we can make it more boring. If you follow with me, I think it's going to help you conceptually understand Christianity a lot more. But what is the stairway to heaven for the first century apostate Jewish community? It's the law. It's the law. You see that all over the scriptures. Paul says the law is lawful and good if you use it lawfully. But they were using it unlawfully. They were using it as a stairway to heaven. Martin Luther, speaking about this stairway to heaven philosophy, says, if you ascend yourself or climb yourself up into heaven, you might not like what you see when you get there. And I think that's a very important point. No man can ascend, no mankind cannot ascend into the fullness, into heaven, into that holy other realm that we all know we're thirsty for and need. So for the Jews, there was a stairway to heaven. And John is saying, no, the fullness is where? The fullness is here. We touched him. We saw him. He is among us. There, we don't need to ascend the stairway of heaven through the law. The fulfillment, the satisfaction, the fullness of the Godhead ate fish and ate bread with us and died on the cross for us. We saw him and touched him. He came down to us. No more stairways to heaven. God condescends to man. Amen? And that's the difference between biblical Christianity and every other philosophical or religious system on the planet. That is the key difference. For Christianity, the arrow is down, connecting heaven to earth, and all those who receive that power and that fullness from heaven. And in other philosophies and religions, it's ziggurats, pyramids, towers of Babel, stairways to heaven. That's what all that is about. Make sense? Okay, good. The word here in our text, verse 16, fullness, is pleroma, which was a very fashionable word in John's day. Remember what, anybody remember what year he's writing in? Yeah, like in the 60s, probably about 65 AD. Jerusalem is soon going to fall. There's a huge controversy as Christians emerge and the numbers are growing. What do we do with Moses and the old, with the new? But there's also this Greco philosophical system called Gnosticism, which is incredibly influential all over the Mediterranean world. And one of Gnosticism's key terms is pleroma, the fullness. And so you could probably guess, how does the Gnostic worldview, and even if you don't know what the Gnostic worldview is, how does the Gnostic worldview access the fullness, which is what we all need? We all need the bread. I like it. That's exactly right, Aaron. Through various means, and through esoteric knowledge, you ascend at various levels are intermediary points into the heavens. And so that mankind is sort of in a caste system, and mankind can, through reason and through knowledge and through rituals, especially secret rituals, because not everyone is on your level. You have these secret rituals where you ascend through the intermediaries into the fullness. And they believe, Gnostics believed that the fullness was out there. Does anyone have some water? Jude, can you go grab me some water? You have some? The Gnostics believe that the fullness, the holy other, what satisfies the human heart, the perfection, the ideal, was out there, and we all down here on earth were trapped in a forever lesser than, dirty, twisted, crooked, empty space. Make sense? Work is dirty, sex is dirty, food is dirty, life down here is less than, it's halfway, it's partial, it's empty. And what we need is to somehow gain access to the fullness, and they did that through going through stages like a video game, and at each stage you get a new a new merit badge, you get a new rank through these various stages. That's the Gnostic worldview, and John is saying no, the fullness came to earth, we saw him, we touched him. See what I mean? That's what he's saying. And writing in 65 in Greek, that's certainly something that he's addressing here. And we don't ascend. God descended. We saw him. We saw his glory. And the power and the fullness can be given to you as a free gift if you receive him personally and his name and everything that he says. See what I mean? So you don't obtain fullness and satisfaction and perfection or idealistic perfection. You don't attain to that. It is given to you as a free gift. Buddhism is similar. Are y'all familiar a little bit with Buddhism? Of course, you ascend into the ultimate reality, which is called, does anyone know what it's called? Mm-hmm. Nirvana, and you do that through various techniques. It's like some demons were involved with all that. Mm-hmm. He did shoot himself in the face with a shotgun. He did not ascend to heaven through the, huh? Oh yeah. Meditation, of course, and rituals and rites. Freemasonry. Or is anybody here familiar with masonry? Some of you. It's not really a Gen Z thing, as far as I know, right? I don't even know if it's a Gen X thing. Yeah. Huh? Do what? I guess it is, or even older, the even older than boomers, like the greatest generation, right? But you get there is levels to Freemasonry. And it is this same sort of a pagan concept. And I looked it up. You begin as an apprentice, and then you become a fellow craft, and then a master mason. And it keeps getting higher and higher. And at each level, you receive new knowledge of the mystic, of the divine. And you see, this is Gnosticism. This is the Stairway to Heaven ideology. Yoga, for example, and no offense to anyone who is really good at breathing, but yoga is historically a practice where you ascend stages of oneness with the other, with the fullness, going through the chakras, so to speak. But the thing is, with yoga, with meditation techniques and Buddhism, all of these things, you're not actually accessing heaven. Can you access heaven by a stairway? Not by a stairway, but what you are is you're communing with demons. You are accessing a spiritual realm, and there is a type of power there, and that's why people say it works. It makes me feel better. And there is perhaps some temporary relief for various symptoms, but it's only temporary, and it eventually robs your soul and steals your soul and turns into a darker, more evil person, because you're not actually in Freemasonry, or those, you're not actually getting closer to God. You're getting closer to a different power that exists in the heavenlies. Yes, sir. I think you'll be okay.
Oh.
Yeah. I'm sure he knows that. What he's asking, what if you accidentally stumble upon? Yeah, for sure. Like, I think the same thing. I could say abracadabra. That doesn't mean, you know, I'm not cavorting with demons. No, there's no, it's not like that pose actually has a magical power to it. It's the philosophy and the religion. Oh, for sure, yeah, and the demons play a role, you know. I don't know any yoga poses. I could probably, if I thought about it, maybe I could think of something, but I don't really want to. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Not that I stretch. I don't even stretch. I haven't stretched since PE in like ninth grade. Yeah. Which? What do you mean? Are you saying the exact opposite of everything I just said? You're going to take over the class. Huh?
No, I'm sure there's people that do yoga for body control.
That's why I said I'm okay if you're good at breathing. But I will say that the yoga, let's call it breathing and stretching. We don't have to give it this Eastern name and bring in all the candles and the statues. If you go over to Red Laurel's, Brother Henry, and you go to a yoga class, I promise you, you'd be creeped out. It's not like just calisthenics. They got something going on over there. But anyway, yeah, there's nothing wrong with stretching and breathing. More power to you. secularism, though, like, what about secularism? It's less candles and hoods and creepiness, but secularism is also, there's different types of, they have white lab coats and you know, bloody baby killing rituals. They have their own things too, I guess, now that you mention it. But secularism also believes in a stairway to heaven. It's often, though, because most secularism, not all secularism, but the secularism that is common in our life today is collectivism, which is a species of secularism. And so collectivism's heaven is corporate. So you don't understand what I mean? It's not like you as an individual are melted back into the pointless, meaningless earth. You become worm food. And the only meaning you actually have is meaning that you've decided for yourself. Don't let anyone ever stop you in your dreams. Okay, but then eventually you die, and all the dreams die with you, and there's no meaning. But collectively, as man, collectively, we ascend through societal evolution to a more perfect state. You know, we are the world. We are the ones to make a brighter place. So come on, let's start giving, you know, to Planned Parenthood or whatever. So that's secularism is also sort of an ascension, a stairway to heaven. It's materialistic, so it's not the other, it's this world. And it's collectivistic in our modern frame. And so there's not a lot of hope for the individual, but it's still a stairway. And John is saying to everyone, the fullness of God came to Galilee a few years back, and we saw him, we touched him. And he's offering us all that heaven is. He's all that it is. So, and this is huge. You know, Plato has his other world of forms and its perfection, and we can only ascend to it through human reason. And they all of these various philosophies have this. Scott, help me out. What do they call it? It's like stories in the, yeah, levels. You have like first floor and second story world. And John is saying, no, it's here. And, you know, the church has this too. And I don't. The point of this class is not to apply this to the modern day church, but the church does. It has this dualistic Gnostic thing going on in its mind, where you have this next level. I mean, I've even heard pastors say that we're gonna get to a whole nother level. And what he means is through what he's curating is called a worship experience. and through this worship experience. I mean, they will close down Sunday if they can't pull off the experience. They will close the services down because they don't have enough of their volunteers and staff to put on the experience. Y'all know that. This happens every holiday at mega churches because the staff is too busy doing this plays and various things like that. You can't pull off the experience. And then the experience has lights and it has smoke. And that's the cliche things. That's probably more late 80s. I think they're evolving now a little bit. It's more like screens. A lot of screens. Yeah, they have roller coasters and pastors swing in. But the point is to evoke emotions, to experience a type of catharsis, especially in a crowd. There's power and energy in all these various things. And to sort of tap into the kick drum or the Holy Spirit, the oneness. And they'll think of that as like they'll think their emotions and the goosebumps. The Holy Spirit is here. Like they're wanting the fullness. They're wanting the fullness. That's the key. We all are hungry. We all need gasoline in our tank. But they're turning to counterfeit means through which the fullness comes. Jesus says that he is the living water. And what do you have to do to receive the fullness, the living water? Drink. It's a metaphor, but you don't need a budget to even receive this. Come and dine and eat for free. It's for free. You really don't need a large staff, honestly. So he says, I am the vine. And how do you receive the fullness from the vine? He just says, abide. Just abide. You don't have to climb. Don't climb the vine. Abide. This also, of course, points to Roman Catholicism is also has some problems with this. I do believe there's a lot of Gnostic tendencies in the modern-day evangelical church, and there's also a lot of Gnostic tendencies in Roman Catholicism, though it takes on different forms. They believe Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Father. However, they do not believe Jesus Christ is sufficient to mediate that fullness to you. Okay, so if you think about it, if the Father is the fountainhead and Jesus receives all that the Father is, but Jesus can't give, you can't access all of that from Jesus. You have to go through various intermediaries, including the co-mediator or the co-mediatrix, which is Mary. That's right. So that's why they will say things like, we don't pray to Mary. We pray through Mary, or we're asking Mary to pray for us. You see what I mean? Don't you ask your sister to pray for you? Sure, or your mother to pray for you? We're asking Mary to pray for us. See, I'm not a Roman Catholic, but the way I understand is they don't believe Mary has the fullness in and of herself, but that she is a mediator to Jesus. If you want the fullness from Jesus, you go to Mary, and she'll tap him on the shoulder and give you some access. You see what I mean? So Jesus is no longer, he is sufficient in the fact that he possesses all the fullness of divine power and life and light and energy and transformation power, but he can't, you can't get it all from him. You got to go through, you know, like a hot, maybe like, you know, a hot and cold. You got to get a little cold, a little hot, and that way, that's the only way you're going to get the fullness from the hot water tank. You need the saints can also help you with that. They have various intermediaries. So that's, you see, the problem there is it attacks the sufficiency of Christ as the sole mediator of the fullness of heaven. Does that make sense? So I do think it is a really, really terrible sin. I also think it's a Gnostic sense in which they are bringing back the Gnostic idea of intermediaries between the fullness, like the stair-stepper thing. Or the various access points. yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Purgatory. Yeah. Yeah. There's no purgatory, right? Yeah. There's quite a few more problems, but as far as this. the idea of Jesus is the mediator, the Mary problem is pretty relevant. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen? From his fullness we have all received. Now, let's think about this a little bit more, and I say this all the time, and I'm going to keep saying it over and over again in various ways until I actually feel like we get it. Or until I feel like I get it, maybe. So it may take a while. But Jesus, though he is the fullness of God, and we can receive fullness from him by believing, by receiving, by drinking, by abiding, he gives to us that fullness through means of fullness or means of grace. Does that make sense? Okay. So, for example, the classic country song is, you know, this guy, he's not a part of a church at all. He's definitely over 60 years old, because they seem to have the biggest problem with this, is they just don't fit in well in groups, and they will never listen to a pastor that's younger than them. This guy is definitely a boomer, as people say these days, and he is on a bass boat, and he doesn't have to go to church. And he told that pastor that he just really struggles with leadership in general. And there was a few decisions that they had made recently that he's just like working through. And so he's taking a break. Now, if he's a millennial, he's going to say things like, I just need some time to heal. So he's not a millennial. So he's not on the bass boat healing. He's a boomer. So he's just on the bass boat. Look, I can meet God here just as I can anywhere else. Okay. And we all have our generational quirks. But the thing is, you can't meet God and receive the fullness of God on a bass boat in the same way as you can, for example, in the Lord's Supper. Okay, there is a distinct difference, okay? Can you receive blessings and some of what God is while fishing? I sure hope so. Yes, I think so, you know, obviously. But Jesus has ordained particular means through which he feeds our soul, our hungry souls, and provides for us the fullness of heaven, okay? And the thing is about these means is they look silly, and it seems implausible, and it seems foolish, and it's very underwhelming usually, and it's irrational, kind of. Like, this doesn't make any sense. How am I receiving the fullness of God through Jesus Christ while sitting in this room with these people, hearing a talk and partaking in this Lord's Supper ritual with them? How is that connecting me to the presence of God and filling my soul? I don't feel anything right now. In fact, I just feel my bladder, right? Or my stomach. Maybe I'll just go to the bathroom in the middle of it. You know, I don't get it. There's no connection here. And so that's why it's so tempting to add the lights, the glamour, the celebrity, the rhetorical prowess that gives you the goosebumps, you know, brings you up, makes you laugh, makes you cry, you know, get the crowd in, get the energy, get the repetitive hypnotic singing, get the emotion stirred, because that makes sense. I'm clearly being filled by God right now. Clearly am. I'm clearly, obviously. And then, like, might be, I suppose. but God has, or he has condescended to man in first of all, in Jesus Christ, just a probably like a 5'10" Jew, normal guy, you know, who's crucified on the cross. And John says to the whole Jewish world, that's the fullness of God, if you believe in him. Do you see how foolish it seems and how impossible? No, where's the miracles? Okay, where's the miracles? And then the Greeks are like, where's the wisdom? Give us some philosophical ramblings, like really get us there, you know? Give us the word plays, give us the rational argumentation and stuff like that. And Jesus is like, no, eat my flesh, drink my blood. No, okay, there goes all the Greeks for sure. And then that's weird. And then all the Jews are like, that's sacrilege. That's unclean. We're out of here too. Show us the miracles. You see, it doesn't give us the lights, give us the energy, give us the buzz, give us the stairway. We want to see. We need to see somehow. And Jesus doesn't, though. He gives us the basic means of grace, which are word, sacrament, and prayer. Those are the three primary ones. And every other means of grace fits within those three genuses, word, sacrament, and prayer. So you say, what about encouragement and fellowship with the saints from other people? Yes, the words of others. You know, the word of God and the word of God that goes to you through other people. You see what I'm saying? So that's all part of it. And so when someone is detached from the church, they're detached largely, not totally, but largely from the means of grace that can fill a soul, feed a soul, nourish a soul, empower a soul, give life and light and fullness, transform and change a soul. And so that's also why when a new person comes around here and they're thinking about coming to Christ Church, or maybe one of your neighbors, they're thinking about being a Christian and their life is screwed up, you know, what do you say to them? There's a way for your life to not be screwed up, but you have to somehow have access to heaven, the fullness of heaven. And this is complicated stuff, okay? And their mind is filled with all sorts of nonsense. And they don't know what to look for. They're looking, maybe I'll go to church, and they don't know what they're looking for. This is why sometimes I'll just say, look, it doesn't make any sense, but if you would just come to church every Sunday, without exception, unless you have a fever, and just do that for a year. Just do that for a year, and then we'll take a look at your life, and we'll see how it went that year. You know what I'm saying? Like, because it is interesting, and I think all of you can testify to this. If you just do the basic Christian stuff, pray, read your Bible, listen to sermons, read Christian books, hang out with Christians, don't hang out with worldlings, participate in the Lord's Supper, be attentive in the preaching of the word, sing praises to Jesus, do acts of mercy. If you just do that simple each week, you'll look up in a few years and be like, I'm not the same person I once was. You know what I mean? And you'll be a lot happier and more stable, all of these things. That is how we access the throne room of heaven. Amen. All right. So whatever you do, just a few applications. Raising your kids, make sure you raise your kids to know where Jesus puts the food at, right? There's some food on a bass boat, I suppose. There's some food, but there's a huge gourmet on the Lord's day in the Lord's service with the Lord's people at the Lord's table and at the preaching of the Lord's word. That's primarily where God sets his table. And of course, there's the means of grace can flow to you individually as well, and your family and a nation. This is how a Christian nation could be transformed. The Christian nation can be transformed if the Christian nation will receive the means of grace and stop. And they put their hopes in everything else. But that's the means of transformation and access to heaven. All right. Any thoughts or questions? We've got 3 minutes before. All right. Don't forget, we have sausage po' boys afterward, and we're picking up the chairs, aren't we? Because school starts, right? So we're picking up the chairs, and all right. That's it. Y'all have a great Lord's Day.